You will want to turn your Bibles again to Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15 will be our passage. We certainly won't get through all of that this morning, but we are looking at a very familiar parable this morning, a parable that is probably the most well-known parable of Jesus' many parables. He taught in parables, especially from this point on in the book of Luke. He's going to speak in a lot of parables. I will explain that in just a moment, but you see just the outline of this in chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. The verses 5 through 8, he gives basically an agricultural lesson, right? Verses 5 through 8, sower went out in rocky soil, thorny soil, good soil, hard soil, good soil. Then you see the explanation of that parable to his disciples in verses 11 through 15. Okay, so Jesus gives an explanation of the parable, what it means. It's got a point. It's not just an agricultural lesson. It's got a point to it. That's what a parable does. It has a point. It's not like an allegory where everything in the allegory has got a point, you know. This is an analogy. This is a parable where there's one point, one message. And this is a very important foundational parable. It comes at the point where Jesus is preaching about his kingdom, and basically he's identifying those who are in the kingdom. Everybody's not in the kingdom of God. So let's identify who is in the kingdom of God. So this is an important parable, because that's exactly what he does in this parable. It's going to be a little sensitive to talk about this, I'm sure, for some of you this morning. Because this question, this answers a question for us that many of us as Christians wonder. That person that used to be so involved in the church and in the things of God, and now they're not. What happened to them? That child who was raised in the church, boy, they could pray so well when they were a child, and they move away and leave home and they leave Christianity. Well, what happened? People who go along and seem like things are going well and they change jobs and or take a job and walk with God no more. Or some guy comes along and she walks with God no more. Some girl comes along, he walks with God no more. You know, what is going on there? They walk away from the faith. I tried that, sometimes they will say. Why don't we see more conversions? I mean, really, why don't we see more conversions? Are we doing something wrong? Is it us? Is it our message? Well, Jesus gives the explanation here, and it's really not us, and it's not the message. It's the heart. It's the condition of the heart. It's the receptivity of the heart. It's not the parable of the sower here, folks. I think that's mislabeled. It's the parable of the soil here. The heart condition that message goes to. I want you to understand something. Jesus is not saying, well, this may be the answer to all your questions. No, Jesus says this is the answer to your questions about what happens and why those people walk with God no more. Why they once made a claim and then they abandoned the claim. It says, this is hard. I know it's hard for some of you. I know this is very hard. It's about the soil. It's about the condition of the heart that the Word of God falls on, that the seed falls on. It's a parable that Jesus helps us understand, like we sang about, the heart, right? Understanding the human heart. It gives us insight into the human heart. And this is a foundational parable, like I said, because this identifies who comes into the, who's in the kingdom of God. This parable is important to understand this parable because of all the other parables. It's really foundational to all the other parables. You got the right wedding clothes on. You got oil in your lamp. I mean, it's all about true believers versus false believers. All the parables are going that direction. Those that got the treasure and those that don't got the treasure. Jesus puts a dividing line. I mean, he's very clear on this. We want to feel better about things sometimes and we kind of overlook these things, but the truth of the matter is that you're in the kingdom of God or you're not in the kingdom of God. This is a very, very important parable. I pray you will heed this and really we will grow in our understanding of this week and next week because it's so foundational. See, we proclaim the gospel. That is our part. We proclaim the gospel. This is how we should, this parable says, this is how we should expect it to be responded to out there. Four different ways it can be responded to. This you need to know in advance before you do evangelism. Or you will think, it's me. Or you will think, it's my message. And you will try to do something as a gimmick. Or you'll try to do something to manipulate. Or you'll try to do something to change the message, to make it sound better to them that you're sharing with. Say, you have to understand, it's not the sower, it's not the seed, it's the soil. That's what this parable highlights for us. We saw last time this transition verses up in verses 1, 2, and 3. Jesus is going around to villages in Galilee, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. We identified preaching the kingdom of God, preaching the kingdom of heaven are the same thing. They're talking about salvation, people coming into the kingdom of God. We saw that there were women among his 12. There was the 12 and there were women. He had disciples, men and women, following him, followers. He's preaching to the masses. He's teaching these disciples, men and women. We talked about how Jesus elevated women and the importance of women in ministry. We talked about that last week. Very important. Very, very important. And so now Jesus gives us a parable about preaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God and the responses that are in the crowds that he's even facing. The kinds of soil that are in those masses of people out there to which the word is falling, the word, the seed is being sown. That's sort of the context of this. The setting is not really described in much detail like it is in Matthew and Mark. Matthew and Mark tell us a little bit more. They tell us that Jesus has been in a house, Matthew 13. He's been in a house, and in that house he's teaching, and there are some, his brothers and mother come to get him. They kind of think, you know, his brothers aren't believers yet. They think he might be a little off. And so they want to come get him, to which he says, these are my brothers and sisters. This is my family, the family of God. He speaks on a spiritual level, this is my family, those who are in the kingdom of God. These are my, this is my family. It says then in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, he went out of the house and went down to the Sea of Galilee. He goes down to the Sea of Galilee, he gets in a boat, and he goes off the shore, he faces the crowd that is on the land. The water kind of works as a microphone. His voice kind of echoes off the water, like an amphitheater effect on the Sea of Galilee. It's very possible while he's speaking, because in this area there are a lot of fields, a lot of plowing, a lot of raising of crops. Very possible somebody's off in the distance, a sower, I don't know. But he takes this very familiar agrarian illustration or a real life situation, and he teaches a parable, an analogy from it, to give an explanation regarding the reception of the message. You got to think about your own heart today as we go through this, okay? Don't think about somebody else's heart. You don't know anybody else's heart. You only know your own heart. You can sit in church your whole life and have a heart that's not receptive. A heart that just gets harder and harder and harder. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Look at verse 4 tells us this large crowd is gathered from various cities. So you got a big mass of people they're speaking to from this boat. And he speaks by way of a parable. It really was a common teaching method. The Pharisees actually used parables. And I told you it's not the same as allegory. You read Paul Bunyan. Say it again. Pilgrim's Progress. I remembered it this morning. I can't remember today, right now. Pilgrim's Progress, that's all allegory. Everything's related to something, right, in that book. You don't try to do that with a parable. There's a message. There's one message. So it's different than an allegory in that way. There's a central truth. And a great way to teach. You know why? Because it makes truth vivid to you. It's easy to remember. You will never walk by a field again. Those people will never walk by a field again and not think about this. It just makes it vivid. It makes it, wow. It really makes sense. I remember that. I remember what Jesus said. I want you to also notice in this, he is speaking to a subgroup. Now, this is important and may be uncomfortable. Okay? Maybe uncomfortable. He is speaking to a subgroup within the big group. Notice in verse 8, at the end of the verse, as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, there are people in the crowd that have ears, but they don't hear. There are people that know he said something, they just don't know what he said or what he's about to say. They don't get it. He's calling out, and he does this in other places. He calls out when he's speaking, "Let those who hear, hear." Meaning there are people out there who can understand what I'm saying, and there are some out there who cannot understand what I am saying. So there's a subgroup that's being spoken to here. Let's explain that more in just a few moments. We'll come back to that thought, but hang on to that thought. Everybody there does not have ears to hear. So in verse 5 through 8, gives the analogy, gives the first part of the parable. Like I said, lots of crops around. They would understand this. The crops, by the way, were divided by they would be large fields, but they'd be divided by paths. Remember when Jesus and his disciples walking down a path were going through a field and they broke off some of the grain? They were one of those paths. I mean, it's the way travelers could get around, going down these paths that were kind of in between the fields where the crops were. A footpath. Walkways. You didn't have fences. You had paths. Public access. In verse 5, it says, "The sower went out to sow his seed." You got a sower, and you would see these sowers many times with bags of seed on them, carrying these bags of seed. They had two ways of sowing the seed. One would be broadcasting it mainly like a spreading it with your hand, throwing it out like so. Sometimes they would spread it by putting holes in the bag and just moving along the field with holes in the bag. But very liberally throwing out the seed. It's debatable by some commentators whether the ground was actually pre-plowed. I lean more towards the fact that it was, but it's not necessary. The problem with not pre-plowing it was, you know, if you don't pre-plow your fields, it seems like birds could get all the seed. But that doesn't really matter. They could come plow it later and be fine. Because we're talking about the fall of the year. Harvest would be in the spring. But when this process is done, when this sower is done, Jesus is saying the seed ends up on one of four kinds of soil. That's the point. One of four kinds of soil. And he describes the first one at the end of verse 5. Some of that seed fell beside the road on one of those footpaths I was telling you about. And it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. In other words, some seed that's thrown out there lands on the footpath, on the road, and it cannot penetrate into the ground. And so that seed is taken away. A footpath would be a trampled area. It would be a very hard surface. It would be a surface that is just through years of people walking on it, hardened, very hard. Very hard soil. Fruitless. And the birds would take it away. Verse 6 says, the sower, some of the other seed that the sower threw out fell on rocky soil. It doesn't mean that there are rocks in the soil. It's talking more about a bedrock underneath the soil. It's talking about shallow soil. We're talking about a layer in this region of a limestone bedrock beneath the surface that you can't see. We're talking about below the reach of a plow, but it's down there. And what happens with that shallow soil is when a seed goes into that soil and begins to germinate, the roots go down, it has no place to go. It has no way to get moisture. And so it immediately pops up looking for moisture. And because it has no root system, it's not getting more moisture. It's not getting very strong at all. In fact, Matthew says that there wasn't much soil there, no depth of soil. When it came up, the sun scorched it. I think an experienced farmer is very concerned when he sees things pop up really quick. He goes, oh no, there must be something down there causing this to be that fast. It looked good. It looked promising. It looked really promising. But it quickly can't find moisture. It can't go deep, no roots, no depth. It withers away. It withers away. Looked healthy. It really looked healthy. Well, it really looked like there was something there. But it was fruitless. Verse 7 is another place that some of the seed fell. Another type of soil. Another condition of the soil. Among the thorns. The thorns. And the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And you can all identify with this. What do they always tell you when you pull up weeds in your garden? Get the roots. Get the roots. Otherwise, if you don't get the roots, it's going to come right back, right? In fact, weeds are more native to your soil than the plant you just put in the ground is. You know that? It is. It will do better. The weeds do better than your plants do. They just do. And if there's a lot of them there, you know what they're doing? They are robbing all the nutrients of the soil. They are taking away all the nutrients of the soil to where this seed is not being nourished at all. And it chokes it out. It chokes out the seed. It's very hard to make sure you get all the roots out, isn't it? You've done your garden. It's very hard. But there is one other type of soil, and this is the fourth soil that seed falls on, and this is good soil. And it says in this good soil, the seed falls in there, and it grows up and produces a crop 100 times as great. It's really incredible. 100 times as great. Most farmers would be told that 8 to 1 is good. 8 times is great. Matthew and Mark say 30, 60, 100. Luke just goes to the top, 100. It's fruitful, is what his point is. It's very fruitful, very fruitful. Rich, fertile, good soil. Producing a crop. There's his agricultural lesson. And for some people in that crowd, that's all it was, an agricultural lesson. Because then Jesus cries out, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. As if, I want your attention. I want you to get the point. I want you to understand what I am saying. This is very important. This gives explanation to a lot of your questions. Of why there aren't more conversions, of why people seem to be like they're interested and then a few weeks later they're not. Of why people say things and they don't or make commitments or get baptized or walk aisles and they do all of those things and then they're not there anymore. This answers your question. So are you listening? That's his point. Are you listening? Are you getting this? It's really more, and I think there's more than just a call to hear it. I think there's somewhat of an invitation in that. If you don't hear it, ask yourself why you don't hear it. I invite you to hear it. I invite you to understand it. It's important to consider it. See, the disciples then in verse 9, this is how believers are. See, this is how believers are. They want to know. Tell me what that means. Tell me what's going on here. What does it mean? Other accounts say, Jesus, why are you talking like this? You've got a big crowd here. This is a big day. Why parables? Why are you veiling? Why are you veiling it? Make it clear. Disciples want to know. Even the disciples wanted to know why he didn't explain it to the crowd. Why didn't you explain this? Well, unbelievers don't care. They don't honestly don't care whether you give an explanation or not. That was just a nice agricultural lesson. I'll go home and be blessed all week on that. They don't. Believers want to know. They want clarity. They want understanding. And you see what Jesus says, and we go through 8 through. This is sort of in the middle of this parable, but it's very important, and I'm going to spend some time on it in our concluding moments here. But notice in verse 8, he who has ears, let him hear. Verse 9, his disciples want to know what it meant. Then verse 10, okay. You might get uncomfortable, okay? You might get a little uncomfortable. But listen, and he said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing, notice, they may not see, and hearing, they may not understand. There are reasons people reject the gospel. Okay? There are reasons people reject the gospel. One of those reasons is Satan blinds your eyes. He blinds the eyes of the unbelieving. We got chapter and verse on that one. He does that. We know that. But secondly, we also know that people are responsible. People love their sin. John 3, they love their sin. They love darkness. They really do. They love darkness, and they're responsible for that. You see, I can say, you can't say, well, Satan just blinds their eyes, they can't see. Well, the point is, that's true, but they're also responsible. They just can't say, well, Satan did it. No, they're responsible. They want to be blind. They really don't want to hear. That is the heart of unbelief, folks. That is the heart of unbelief. And the shocking part of this is this. God takes responsibility. Because what he's doing in verse 10 is he takes his disciples back to sovereign election in this passage. Told you it's going to get uncomfortable. Hang in there. If you're here this morning and you have not responded to the gospel, it's your fault. It's your fault. You cannot blame Satan. You have covered your eyes. You have covered your ears. So you can't see, so you can't hear. You've done that. You are responsible. But if you are here this morning and you do hear and you do see, you can't take the credit for it. You cannot take the credit for it. God has granted understanding to you. That's what Jesus says in verse 10. He has granted to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It's not veiled to you. It's unveiled to you. Explanation is given to you. You have understanding. It's grace. It's grace. This parable is interesting. It speaks to the human side. It speaks to the heart, the human heart. But it also speaks to the divine side. Right here in the middle. Right here in the middle. It's granted, if you have spiritual ears, because it's been granted to you to know. What God has done in speaking parables, what Jesus is doing now in speaking parables to these hard-hearted people in the crowd, people who've rejected him, people who have said he's of the devil, people whose hearts are not soft. What Jesus is saying and doing is a judicial act of God on those people. You follow me? It's a judicial act of God. Turn to Matthew 13. Hold your hand in Luke. This is Matthew's account, and it gives a much longer explanation of what's going on here. Because this is a fulfillment of prophecy, what Jesus is doing in speaking in parables to these people. In Matthew 13, verse 13, this is the same account I'm reading to you in Luke, okay? Just some more words, different, more explanation given. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. You get this? Prophecy is being fulfilled. by me speaking in parables, by me veiling the truth to them so that they do not understand. In other words, I am in cooperation with what they want. Give more explanation of that in a minute. I'm going to pile up so many, I'm going to tell you in a minute stuff that I'm not going to get all done today. I already have a feeling about that, but hang in there. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. They can't hear nothing. Their ears scarcely hear. They've closed their eyes. Go down to verse 34 of Matthew 13. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowd in parables. He did not speak to them without a parable. So this is veiling the truth so they cannot understand. It's a judicial act of God. Okay, let me ask you a question. The Bible says Pharaoh hardened his heart. The Bible also says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Which is it, folks? Which is it? How can both be happening at the same time? Does God really harden hearts, Rod? Yes, he does. He does harden hearts. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened his heart. One is the act of God, on the part of God, when he gives him over to what he really wants. Follow that? Romans 1. They suppress the truth. They worship the creature rather than the creator. They're not thankful. They turn away from God. He gives them over. Just gives them over. That can happen to you, okay? If you come here all the time and you keep hearing the truth and keep rejecting it, don't think one day that that won't happen to you. God does that. You know the warning in Hebrews 12? See to it that no one comes short. This is 12:15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Don't come short of the grace of God. How do you do that? There be no immoral or godless person like Esau. For you know that after he sold his birthright, you know that afterwards when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for repentance. God hardened the heart of Esau. Romans 9, I will harden whom I will harden. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Folks, that's in the mind of God. I don't know how all that works. But if you're a Christian here this morning, by God's sovereign grace, he has granted to you to know, intimate knowledge, to know. He has granted you to know and to have understanding. The parables were a judgment, is my point. The parables were a further hardening of those who were hard, so they could not hear. You remember, no, you need to turn to this one. Matthew 11, 25. You're in 13, just go two chapters back. Have you ever prayed a prayer like this? At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven. This is verse 25 of Matthew 11. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and notice, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. That's divine sovereignty in salvation, okay? Notice human responsibility in salvation in the very next verse. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Wow, in the same passage, you got both of them. Human responsibility and divine sovereignty. The Bible teaches both of them. I don't ever try to reconcile them. I'll mess them up. I just preach them. I tried to preach that verse to a guy in the parking lot yesterday. Come, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Just found out he's very sick. Another sickness on top of many other sicknesses, and he's very old. And he might die. And he will die, might die without Jesus. If he's headed the way he's going, he's going to die without Jesus. I shared that verse right there, verse 28, with him in the parking lot. Are you like that? Do you have a weary? Are you weary and heavy laden? Are you looking for rest? Do you want rest in your soul? That's an invitation to you from Jesus. You remember Acts 16? We don't have to turn to all these. We'll never get done. Acts 16, Paul goes, what town was that? Paul goes, I met the lady from Thyatira, Lydia. What town was he in? Mine's blank. But anyway, she's a seller of purple fabrics. A worshiper of God was listening, and the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. Paul did not open her heart. You know where I'm going with this? How do you get a verse 15 heart? That's the question. See verse 15? You don't see verse 15. It's in Luke 8. You can't see verse 15. But in Luke 8:15, it says it was a fertile soil. How do you get a fertile soil? How do you get a heart like verse 15 of Luke 8? God has to do it, my friends. Only God can do it. God has to open the heart. My job is not to open the heart. Your job is not to open. I can't. None of us can open hearts. By sovereign grace. Let me just read off some verses so you don't have to turn to all these. You can just jot them down and go back and look at them later. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one. I love the rest of that verse, and I will raise him up on the last day. If God draws you, you know what? God will keep you until the last day. John 6:65, just a few verses later. For this reason I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by the Father. Salvation is a work of God. Salvation, God is the one that makes verse 15 in Luke chapter 8 happen. Ezekiel 36, New Covenant verse. I will put my spirit within you. I will give you what? A new heart. That is a work of God. That is a work of God. Here's folks, if God is not sovereign in salvation, then you know what it turns out to be? Me trying to convince somebody. It becomes a battle of the will and the battle of the wit, right? Me trying to manipulate, me trying to get you to pray a prayer, me trying to get you to walk an aisle, me trying to get some response out of you. Me trying to come up with a gimmick that will convince you, the answer to some deep question that will somehow push you over the edge. Wrong. Those things might be helpful, those things, but I'm not saying they're not. I'm just saying that's not what gives you Luke 8:15. Only God does that. We just need to be liberal sowers, that's all. Throw it liberally. Throw the word liberally. Spread the word. That's all. And some seed is going to land on hard soil. Some seed is going to land on weedy soil. And some seed is going to land on fertile soil. I will give the further explanation to those verses next time. But in just a few minutes, let me just show you verse 11. Verse 11. of Luke 8. Sorry about that. Of Luke 8. See, what Jesus is doing now is he is taking his disciples to the side. This is what he begins. He will do this many times. He will talk to them privately, Mark 4 says. He will talk to them privately, explain parables to them. And that's what he's doing here. He's explaining this, these parables to those who have been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The seed is the word of God. I just have a, here's an observation for you to think about. Jesus believed in a word of God. That's profound. Jesus had a view of Scripture. Jesus had a view of Scripture, and that is, it existed. That God has spoken. That God has verbalized a message. That's the seed, he says. The Word of God. Jesus had a view of Scripture. He viewed Scripture as inerrant. He viewed Scripture as a unity of Scripture. He was the theme of Scripture. He talks a lot about the Scripture and the fulfillment of Scripture. Very high view of the Bible. He says that Matthew 5:18, truly I say to you, unless till heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from this law until all is accomplished. Luke 16:16, he says, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. That's the whole Old Testament. Law and the prophets were proclaimed until John the Baptist. And now the gospel of the kingdom of God is being preached. Luke 24:27, remember the road to Emmaus, the disciples? Jesus gives explanation to them, and beginning with Moses and with all the prophets. He believed the book. He believed the book. He explained to them things concerning himself from the Scriptures. I just want to say that because this tells me, folks, nobody is saved apart from the Word of God. You say, people are saved by the Word of God, the Word of Christ, the power of the gospel. That's what saves people. It's not the cleverness of the sower. It's the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:22 through 25, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. And then you know what Peter does? He says, for all flesh is like grass, and its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. The sower, the seed that the sower sows is the Word of God. We don't sow anything else. Nothing else saves anybody. Nothing else. Bible scholars don't believe this. It's their pastors that don't believe this. James 1:18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. It's the scripture. It's the power of God's word. You preach the words, the word of God, the gospel of God. We preach that. It is God who prepares the soil. I can't prepare soil. In fact, you know what? Sower is not even mentioned in his explanation here. Verse 11, he just talks about the seed. And that's because the sower is all of us who are believers. We're all sowers. We're all sowers. It's not just one person. We're all sowers. A believer is one who's an ambassador for Christ. Every time you share the gospel with a family member, every time you share the gospel with your children, every time you share the gospel or speak the words of truth to a neighbor or to a classmate or whatever, you are a sower. Sower. I'm not called to test the soils, by the way. I don't do that. I don't know. I don't know. We're talking about people's hearts. I don't know. I could sit there and say, well, that person is an avowed atheist. They won't want to hear this. I don't know that. That person is a practicing homosexual. They would never want to hear this. I don't know that. I don't do heart work. God does that. He just says, you sow the seed. You sow the seed. That's all we do. We just trust God to use it. We know. See, we know. We can be encouraged. We know some are going to respond and some are not. Some are going to give a very, very shallow response. That happens. Jesus said it would happen. We were told. We know this in advance. It should really affect the way we think about evangelism. God, I pray you will open that heart. You will prepare that heart. I'm dependent on you to do that. I cannot do that. I just sow. It would be a shame if we as a church who have the seed of God's word, the truth of God's word, if we never shared Jesus with anybody. That would be a real tragedy. Folks, we must be sowers. Next week, we'll look at the explanation to this. You be here next week. Don't just take half this message. That would be very confusing. You be here next week, and let's look at part two. God, thank you. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you, Father, for this great truth, great parable. Father, is so packed and so powerful. I pray, Lord, that you will work in our hearts and minds. May we be courageous sowers. May we be faithful sowers of your powerful word. In Jesus' name, amen.